Where are we, church? How about you all tell me this morning? Sorry. Well, we are. Thank you. We are in the West Park Shopping Center, but where are we in God's Word? 1 Corinthians chapter 7. That's right. We are continuing on in our careful study of God's Word to us through this first letter of the Apostle Paul to the church at Corinth, and we're at the beginning of chapter 7. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 7 this morning. Verses 1 to 7. And these are, as we sang, God's ancient words that God has given to His people throughout all generations. The wonderful thing about God's words, you know, is it's not like our words. Our words change and meaning. God's word always has this truth that's eternal, and it goes through every age. So therefore, He's speaking. It's very applicable to us no matter who we are, where we're at. So here we sit, and by God's ordained will, we come under this word this morning. So I pray that we as His people come, like it says, with open hearts. What are you going to tell me? What are you going to speak to me this morning? I want to hear, because you're my God. You're the one that leads me. Where are you leading me? Where are you leading me? I want to go because I know you're going to lead me in the right place. So what's God going to say this morning? Well, let's listen. Now concerning the things about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. But because of immoralities, let each man have his own wife and let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband fulfill his duty to his wife and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise also the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Stop depriving one another except by agreement for a time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer and come together again, lest Satan tempt you because of your lack of self-control. But this I say by way of concession, not of command, yet I wish that all men were even as I myself am. However, each man has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, do come before You. Lord, You are a great God. Again, let us just consider the depths of the power of who this God is we come before. And let us come with a right understanding of who we are. We have no power. We have no ability in ourselves. We're completely at Your mercy. And Lord, what a privilege it is then that we can come before You and give You worship. That You have given us life and breath to come and praise our God, to worship our God. And Lord, if You really are our God, if we're really worshiping You, then we come and we seek Your instruction for our life. You lead us. So Lord, where You lead us? What do You want us to do? Well, I pray You help us to hear these instructions in this very intimate matter of, Lord, where we all live. This truth of physical intimacy. This gift that You've given us to be lived out in certain situations in the confines of marriage. And so we speak of these things. Lord, we're all in different places in this, but You know what we need. And so You've come and You've brought this word for this time. So I pray by the power of Your Spirit, Your word would run swiftly, and Lord, it would bear fruit in all our hearts and minds, wherever we're at. What do we need to hear from You? But what ways do we need to have faith? What ways do we need to trust You? It could look completely different for each and every person here, but this is the power of our God. You can speak to all of us right where we are in all different situations with the same word of truth. So I pray You minister to us, Your people, this morning, Lord, and for the purpose that we would be made more like You. What a privilege that You have called us to bear Your image. May we do it rightly. And Lord, help us to understand we don't know how to do it unless You teach us. So Lord, teach us how to live out our lives before You in order to bear an image of You in the right way so that You receive the glory. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, as we come to this seventh chapter, the letter of 1 Corinthians, we really come to what I would call a transition part of the book, a change in what Paul has been speaking about. Before, we should well know, all of the first part of the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul's been in the mode of correction. There are all these issues and problems in the church at Corinth that Paul's been having to address by giving instruction, corrective instruction, and admonition and rebuke when necessary. But now, as we come to this first part of chapter 7, and actually it's going to go through the 11th chapter, Paul is now going to go into the mode of answering practical questions. Practical questions that the believers at Corinth had apparently written him about beforehand and ask him in these matters. That's why he says in verse 1, "Now considering the things about what you wrote." So the Corinthian believers were asking questions. They were writing questions to the Apostle Paul. Right? What about this? We're confused. And so Paul's going to set about answering these questions for us. And you can imagine that if the Corinthians had these questions, and they're probably very applicable things for all believers, right? Now, as we'll see, the first set of questions that Paul's going to set about answering have to do with the area of marriage, right? Now, the truth is, the Corinthian believers were in a state where they were a little confused about marriage and these things somewhat. And you can understand this if you understand where they came from. They were from Corinth. And in that day and age, it's well known in history that the Corinthians were a very immoral people. And this was especially so in the realm of sexual immorality. In the Corinthian culture, much like today, shouldn't sound too unfamiliar to us actually, but things like fornication and adultery and homosexuality and the practice of having concubines and all these different things, not only were tolerated, they were celebrated. So as you can imagine, in that culture, the way relationships looked were it was diverse, if you say the least. This is the place where the Corinthian believers found themselves when they were being saved. So as you can imagine, they were in all kinds of diverse relationships. So they had questions, right? They were now saved and they sought to now be separate from what they had come out of, and they were still being tempted in all these things. And so these questions, what do I do from here? What's the best path forward from here? You know, do I marry this person? Do I enter into the marriage relationship with this person I'm with? Should I divorce this person I'm with? Should I just get out of all of it altogether? There's just all these questions. So as I said, Paul here in the beginning of verse 1 begins to address these questions very matter-of-factly. Again, as we turn here, what we're going to see is the very first question Paul really answers is the question some of them were asking is, should I just remain single? Should I just remain celibate all my life? That's really the question Paul's going to address here and begin to address. Again, we're just getting started here in the first seven verses. And as Paul begins to answer this question for us, I want you to see what we're going to see as we go through is Paul's going to reveal four truths about singleness and marriage. And they're all relevant to us. They're relevant, all four of these truths you see, because they're going to deal with anybody who would be considering, should I get married or not? Should I stay single or not? But then there's also some truths here that are very relevant to those who are married already. So these truths are relevant to us. And that's what I want us to look at as we go through here. What divine truths have been given here by Paul in answering his question by some who were asking, should I remain single? All right, so what are these? Well, the first truth is simply, singleness is good. Singleness is good. Verse 1, "Now concerning the things about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to touch a woman." Now again, it's important to understand why Paul is even addressing this. Again, the Corinthians have been saved out of this very immoral culture. And so they're coming out of this confused and going, what's the best path forward? I've been caught up in all this sexual immorality. So their question really is, should I just remain single? And here's the reality, probably what's happening, is some of the believers in Corinth have actually come to believe, well, really, that singleness is the best choice for any Christian. Celibacy is really the choice that any serious Christian would take. In other words, if you want to be the most spiritual, if you want to be the most godly, the one God, the path God's going to approve of is if you just separate totally and become celibate and live single. That's really the question being put forward. And so as you can imagine, if that was being put forward by a group, there are going to be a lot of people going, is that true, Paul? Is that true? Is that really the best? Is that what God wants of all of us, just to be single? To be celibate? And so that's the question Paul's answering when he first begins here in verse 1. He says, now, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. For a man not to touch a woman, that's a Jewish euphemism, right, for sexual relations. That's what that is, very simply. And so what Paul's saying, it is good to remain celibate. That's what he's saying. It's a good thing. But notice what he's not saying. He's not giving any credence at all to the idea that it would be spiritually superior. That should become very obvious to us as we go through the rest of this passage and the next few weeks, the passage to come. One is not spiritually superior over the other. That's where we're going to land here. But the truth is, as Paul says, it is a good choice. In other words, if you are considering singleness, it's a good thing. If the Lord's convicting you in this, it's a good thing. If this is where the Lord's leading you, it is a good choice. Now why? Why would singleness be a good choice? If it's not spiritually superior, then let me get married. And then Paul says, no, it is good. Now, later on in his chapter, Paul's going to address in detail why singleness is a good path. So we'll get into that later. But let me just, at this point in time, just give you a summary thought on why it's good. Singleness is good because if you as a believer choose this path, if you believe this is where God's taking you, then you are choosing a path where you have the opportunity to devote more of your life to the service of Christ than you would otherwise. Right? Because if you choose the marriage path, the reality is, people, you're going to devote a large amount of your time to your marriage, to your spouse, and to the children that usually come along with a marriage. But if you choose the single path, there's all this time that, if we're married, you know how much time is devoted to that. That's all of a sudden freed up. And so the idea is you would take all that freed up time and you would devote it to the service of the Lord Jesus Christ and to His kingdom. Therefore, it's a good choice. That's why Paul could say, right, I know from experience, this is a good thing. It's good. I think, automatically, this is studying this, of our brothers, Mike and Robert, whom we support as a church, right? What have they chosen? They've chosen the path of singleness. And what's the result of that? They have been freed up from all this time that we know gets devoted to family, which is a good thing. Again, we're not talking about one's over the other, but if you have that ability and God's leading you that, look what the result is. They have been able to now devote most of their life to traveling the country, traveling the world even. Why? For the proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think if you asked either one of them, this is a good thing to be single, and this is why, because you can give your life, more of your life to Christ. So this is just a summary thought, as we'll get into more later. Why is it? Singleness is a good thing if God's leading you in that direction. Now, at this point, let me just say, well, what would be some applications for us? Well, you go lots of places here, but here's where I was led, just to speak to us on this. The idea of singleness is good. We get that thought and that truth. We go, yes, but I don't know that we really believe that. So the result is it can be kind of damaging. So I want to speak to those among us right at this moment who would be maybe being led to be single. They haven't spoken that. Or those who just find themselves single. God just hasn't brought you anybody yet. And you're just in that status. I want you to not fall prey to the lie that if you are single, or if you were perhaps to end up single, that you are not somehow lesser, spiritually speaking, or you're somehow missing the fullness of life. I don't want you to buy that lie. Here's the truth. Here in Corinth, it was the opposite. The ones who were going, if you want to be spiritual and godly, you choose singleness because, just think of the nuns and the Catholic priests. That's what's perpetrated in that. This is kind of that thought. Paul didn't give credence to that. But we don't do that. We do the opposite, and here's how we do it. The truth is, in our culture, marriage is under attack. And the idea of raising children is under attack, isn't it? It's seen as not valuable, but a hindrance, being able to live for yourself. So because of that, what happens in conservative Christian circles? We champion marriage. And we champion having children and our blessing from the Lord. And rightfully so. Don't hear me say, that's not a good thing. It's a good thing. We're going to do that because it should be, because this is of the Lord. But when we do that, right, we can, whether we realize it or not, to the exclusion of the singles among us, ignore that and ignore the legitimacy of a single life lived out for the Lord. And because of that, we can, whether we intentionally do it or not, we may even speak it and not realize it. But we put off the vibe to them that they're somehow missing it. And they're somehow lesser, spiritually speaking. But that could be, nothing could be further from the truth. If the Lord's put you in a life of singleness, this is a good thing. Because at the end of the day, what's the purpose of your life? It's to serve the Lord and give glory to Him. Right? And so that's kind of it's another application. It's really the same. It's for us who are married. Right? Let us be careful of putting off that vibe. Let's be careful of speaking those things, right? Not even thinking about the single among us and the things and how they could be led to live that life for the Lord, and we somehow put off the vibe that they're missing it or they're somehow lesser. So let's both single and married not believe the lie that the end all be all of life is marriage. We sometimes think it, and it's just not true. What's the end all be all of life? Knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. And if that truly is the end all be all of life, you can be fulfilled completely in this life, whether you live single or whether you live married. And I think that's going to be Paul's point at all of this. Is they're both good. It just depends on what the Lord's given you. So that's why, let's not believe the lie, and let's not unintentionally do that. Let's not be tempted. And you know how we do that in subtle ways? I'll probably get into this later, other sermons, but let's not play matchmaker. You put off that vibe to a single person. I'm led of the Lord. I don't want that. But you need to get married. I got to find you somebody to date and to get married. This is just the way we think. And we don't think. Singleness is really an option? Yes, it is. And it's a good option. So let us understand this truth. Singleness is good. Singleness is good. That's the first truth. What's the second truth? Well, here's a reality to kind of contrast that. All right. For many, if not most, marriage is the better choice. For many, if not most, marriage is... Why? Why am I saying that? Well, it's because of what Paul's contrasting statement here is in verse 2. He says, but... There's the contrasting statement. He just said, this is true, but what? What he's saying is, okay, singleness is good. It's a good path. It's a good choice. But there's this reality, folks, that you do have to consider. And that reality is what, immoralities. He said, but because of immorality, sexual immoralities, right? Because of that, let each man have his wife, let each woman have her husband. In other words, get married. So what's his point? His point is this, is that singleness is good, but there is a reality, right, that if you are a person who has a pretty decent desire for sexual relations with a person of the opposite sex, if that desire goes unfulfilled, you may not be able to handle the temptation, and even though you may be a well-meaning Christian, you can fall into the sin of fornication. And he says, so the point is, if that's you, if you can't handle that temptation, this is a legitimate temptation for you, then you go get married. Because there's the realm for which God has given you for this to take place, isn't it? It's in the realm of marriage. God's given you the gift of marriage for this. So if that's a problem, right, it's good to be single. But if you can't handle it, that's what he's saying. But if you can't handle it, get married. And that's why I say this is honestly probably the reality for most of us. That's why I say it's the better choice. And the reason it's the better choice is we'd fall into sin. Marriage is the best option. Now, I want to back that up. All that being said, this is what Paul's getting at. But I don't mean to imply, and Paul's not implying either, that this is the purpose for marriage, sole purpose of marriage. Sole purpose of marriage is not some kind of relief valve, right, for unfulfilled sexual desire. Marriage is the realm God's, you know, it's a God-given desire for good, right? To be lived out in marriage. But that's not the end-all, be-all purpose of it, is it not? No, there's many good purposes for marriage, and Paul knows about them. Procreation is a good part. We have been commanded to what? To be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. Marriage is the realm in which he's given us to do that. A greater purpose is to display the image of Christ and the church relationship. That's a beautiful purpose for marriage that God's given us. These are the great purposes of marriage. Paul knows that. But his point here is like, remember, they're asking him, should I be single? Single's good, but don't discount this. If you can't handle it, marriage is the better choice for you. Because this is the way God's made it, okay? So, there's the second truth. That brings us to the third. Lack of physical intimacy in marriage is not good. Lack of physical intimacy in marriage is not good. Look at verses 3 through 5. He says, let the husband fulfill his duty to his wife, and likewise also the wife to her husband. Wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise also the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Stop depriving one another, except by agreement for a time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer. Come together again, what? Lest Satan tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Now, to understand why Paul is speaking to something here that ought to be obvious, it's important you understand what's going on. Remember, there's this group who believes singleness celibacy, singleness abstaining from sexual relations at all is the best thing. So much so that it appears that some in Corinth started doing this who were already married. So they got saved. It's probably those who got saved and their spouse didn't. But it could be either, could be both. But then they began to say, oh no, I'm going to abstain from that. And they're married. This, Paul says, is wrong. And this is why he says, stop depriving one another, because that's what you're doing. You're depriving one another, right, from the rightful gift God has given you. So why is lack of physical intimacy in marriage not good? Well, it's at least a threefold reason Paul gives us here. The first one is this. Paul reveals in verse 3, right, that sexual relations in marriage is not just a pleasure and a privilege, but it's actually a responsibility of one spouse has toward the other. In other words, he says, verse 3, fulfill your duty to your wife or your husband. God says, not me, actually, it is a duty of one spouse to the other to fulfill the desires for sexual intimacy within a marriage. And so to deprive the other spouse from this is actually to shirk your God-given duty you have been given towards your spouse. So the lack of physical intimacy in marriage is not good. Why? Because you're actually shirking or denying the duty that God's given you in your marriage. The second one's like it. The second reason, when you do this, if you deprive your spouse, you're actually taking on a role of authority that you don't have. You see that? Well, he says, you don't have authority over your own body, old man. Your wife has authority over it. And you don't have authority over your body, old woman. Your husband has authority over it. That's strange to us. We automatically think, well, no, wait a minute. This is my body and we have authority over it. Yeah, God gives it to me, but well, I get to look out and take care of it and use it for God's glory as I see fit. Right? But obviously here in Paul reveals in the realm of marriage, this is not so. He says in the realm of marriage, you don't have authority over your body. Your body's been given to your spouse for their fulfillment as a gift. So when we deny one another, we're actually taking a role of authority over our own bodies that we don't have. God says, no, I've given that authority to your spouse. Now, at this point in time, I want to issue a word of caution. Because we can hear this truth. It's plainly what it says. Where are we likely to go in our hearts and minds if we hear this, one spouse or the other? I want to caution. We're likely to go away from here, or some would go away from here, one spouse or the other, and they began to go in their relationship and began to selfishly start demanding things, right? Well, you saw, okay, it's my authority, not yours. And because they just want to get what they want, they began to demand things. And I want to give a word of caution here. If you go do that, you'll make things worse, not better. And two, you're completely missing the point of what Paul's teaching here. The point of what Paul's teaching here is in our marriage, God has given us, each one of us, to the other. And we are in that role to seek to serve and love the other spouse, not to self-seek for ourselves. And so the right perspective, if we're in marriage in this way, is to go, well, in what ways is my spouse not letting me have authority? No, that's self-seeking. The right surrendering to God's word in this is to go, okay, Lord, in what ways am I not surrendering to you by giving myself to my spouse in order to serve their needs? Now, this would include the realm of sexual intimacy, physical, yes, but it would include all areas of your life. See, this is the reality Paul's teaching us, is that in your marriage, you're not your own. You are actually given as a gift to your spouse for their good, to meet their needs. And so this is the way we should approach it. We should come and say, God, show me, reveal my own heart, where am I withholding myself for the good of and for the love of my spouse? And if we all began to approach it that way, rather than self, you know, how can I get what I know? Lord, what are you teaching me in this moment? What are you revealing to me? Reveal my heart, show me. How am I not loving as he teaches us in this? This is the right way to approach this. So that's why I give this word of caution. Because if we go self-seeking, we'll just totally undermine the reality and the truth of what's being taught here. Okay? I know this is hard. Imagine preaching it. All right? This is the reality of God's word. This is the truth. All right. There's one more reason why it's wrong to withhold physical intimacy in your marriage, and that's because it causes undue temptation. Notice in verse 5, sexual intimacy in a marriage is more than just for pleasure. It actually is the deepest experience of love and that God's given us as humans. And it goes beyond the physical, and when this happens, it actually forms a strong bond in a relationship. It's what I would call relationship glue. Well, if we begin to deprive one another in that, there's a lot less of that glue. And what happens is you see Satan's going to use that distance between you and your spouse. And he's going to come in and he's going to begin to tempt one spouse or the other or both of you, right, into sexual immorality. The idea is because of lack of self-control, because you have no control over this and that desire is being unfulfilled in you, Satan's going to come in and he's going to tempt you in having a relationship with someone that's not your husband or your wife. So because of that, it's not good. The temptation can be too great. This is not a good thing to deny physical intimacy in the marriage. Now, before we leave this, we have to make note of the one exception that Paul has given us in this, right? What is the exception? That the husband and wife would come together and would agree for a period of time to deny one another for the purpose of seeking God in a time of intense, devoted prayer. This is much like fasting, right? Because we want our burden of, for some reason, or because we just simply want more of the Lord, we both come together and say, okay, we're going to put that aside and we're going to just seek the Lord in prayer. And I'd imagine fasting would be a part of this because it's the same idea. I'm denying the flesh, I'm denying the physical, and I'm seeking only the spiritual. And so Paul's saying, when you have these times in your marriage, this is the exception. This is when you do this. But remember, it's mutual, and it's for a temporary agreed amount of time. When that's over, then you come back together. Now, there's a side note, but just notice that it's assumed by Paul that these times of devoted prayer are there in your marriage. It's much like fasting. In Scripture, it doesn't give you these commands of how often and how all the parameters and details of how you do it. It's just assumed that you do it. What's that tell us? Well, that tells us that these times of devoting ourselves, of denying the flesh in many ways and instead seeking the Lord, should be a regular part of any Christian's life, not just super Christians that we sometimes view it as. It's just another way of fasting. And you see that Paul just assumes that it's going to be there in your marriage. And this is therefore the exception to the rule that he's teaching. Okay? So, we see the third truth. Lack of physical intimacy in marriage is not good. That leads us to the last one, and that's singleness is a gift. Singleness is a gift. Verses 6 and 7. He says, but this I say by way of concession. What? What he just said about marriage. So he's saying, all this I say by way of concession, not by way of command. And what he's saying is, I mean, all I've just said is I'm in no way commanding you that you got to go and get married. That's not what I'm saying. He says, actually, I say this by way of concession because if I had my way, I would wish you were all just like me. And how was Paul? Paul was single. I believe he was widowed, but the Scripture doesn't give us the details of that. But Paul was single, and he said, I wish you were all like me. Why? So that you could all devote your whole life to more service of Christ. He says, but that's just not the reality. He says, that's what I'm saying. I don't say this by command. The point is this, is that singleness, right? He says, yet I wish all men even as I myself. However, each man has his own gift from God. And his point here is that singleness itself is going to be a gift. And what that means is no man or woman is going to be able to live this life out of celibacy unless they have been gifted this by God himself. Jesus indicates this when he's talking about the disciples. And remember, he's talking about divorce. And when is it okay to divorce? And his answer causes the disciples to say, well, how could any man get married? Maybe it's better they just stay single. Jesus said, every man can't do this. It's some it's been given. And to those it's been given, then you can live this out. So Paul's just teaching the same thing, that it's a gift of God to be single. So at least in part, a big contingency of the decision of, am I going to live single or am I going to get married, is really based on the reality, has God gifted me in this way? That's the got to be there. Has God gifted me for this? Or is he not, or is he, no, gifted me the gift of marriage? That kind of brings us back to the beginning of where Paul started and where we ended on this about singleness being good, but it's not the end all be all. Marriage is good, but it's not the end all be all. The reality is that God has a plan for all of our lives. And we got to be content with what he gives us. And so our living that out doesn't look like us looking at everybody else going, what have they got? What have I don't have? How have they been gifted? Don't I deserve that? None of that. But actually going before the Lord, like, Lord, what is your plan for me? Therefore, how have you gifted me? What is it you seek in my life? And if he's given us the gift of singleness, then we would choose that. But if he's not, then we choose the gift of marriage that he's given us. And so the idea again here is we got to believe this truth that the greatest value in life is surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus our Lord. Again, the false lie is that the surpassing value in life, again, is marriage or being with a woman or being with that man, that they're the gift. They are a gift. But they're not the gift. The gift is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if we really truly believe that, then we're going to be asking, okay, Lord, you're the gift. You've given me yourself. Praise God. Now, how do you want me to live? Have you given me the gift of singleness? Now, I know only some people can. If you have, then I want to live for you and I'll give you my whole life. Maybe you'll use me in a great way like we talked about in Sunday school. Or maybe, you know, I don't know, I may die in obscurity. Either way, I give my life to you completely. But if you haven't given me the gift of singleness, then I'll get married. That's a good gift too, Lord. But if I get the gift of marriage, then I got to, okay, Lord, I want to live this marriage out for you. I want to live out this fatherhood, this motherhood, all of it. I want to live it out for you. That's the point. Singleness can be a good gift. It is a good gift if that's what the Lord's given you. Marriage can be a good gift. It's a wonderful gift if that's what the Lord's given you. The point is, don't make the gift the desire of your heart. Make the Lord the desire of your heart. And then you'll be able to live out your life in fulfillment no matter what the Lord's given you. Because you've got Him. And that's all that matters. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to see the truth. You're the gift. You have a plan for us to serve you and live for you and fellowship with you in this life, even preparing us for the next where we'll be with you forever. You know, in heaven, there won't even be such a thing as marriage. That just really is hard for us to understand sometimes. But Lord, right now, help us to understand the truth that you're the gift and then show us the right way. So, if there are people here who's considering singleness, and this is true whether they've never been married or they were married before, now where do they go? They got to consider this. We're going to see more of this, but the truth is, help us to come at it from not what do I want, but what do you want, Lord? How have you gifted me? What do you want me to do? How do you want me to serve you? Because you're the gift. And this, if we do this, we will do well. Because we'll get to enjoy you, Lord. And there's nothing greater than enjoying you. Help us to truly believe this and have faith in this. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's stand and worship the Lord through song.